All right, make sure you're in fellowship as we here are dealing with the doctrine of anger, an STA trend generally with respect to men, but it is also a righteous or sanctified anger as sponsored by Bible doctrine and God Himself. In Roman numeral 3, page 3 of our notes, we deal with the righteous indignation, or that which we refer to as sanctified anger. So B, anger or wrath, when used of God, is an anthropopathism, indicating the execution or expression of God's justice based on His perfect standard of righteousness. Anthropopathism is describing an emotion characteristic with respect to God. God is not emotional as we understand emotions, but it articulates or describes God in language of accommodation. And His anger, His wrath, is His attribute of justice, responding and governed by, if you will, His righteousness, which is absolute, against anything that does not meet that standard. So, see, I started off, I guess, forgot A there. You can rebound anger later. God's perfect standard of righteousness indicates that God knows what is correct or right in any given situation. I think of the arguments that I hear and see most often in regards to people's religious approach to God is that often, if not most, an absolute standard in regards to God is not accepted or rejected in some other form. God Himself is absolute. By absolute, it means that there is nothing else that can be added to it. He is complete in all aspects. And in regards to His standard of what is right, He is the absolute standard. No matter what men may offer to be what is right or wrong, if it does not line up with what God declares to be right, then it does not meet that standard. And unfortunately, most people approach religion, Christianity, in a relative sense. They look at everything and critique it based on relative experience or their own understanding in regards to what they think God's plan is, rather than allowing the absolute standard of Bible doctrine being that which governs and critiques their thinking and actions otherwise in this respect. And you remove this absolute standard, then it opens the doors, it paves the way for all the heresies that we see presently bombarding societies in the world, in academia and other venues of life, such as evolution and things of this nature, that there is no true absolute aspect in regards to life. It's like taking Einstein's theory of relativity and saying that this then is the case across the board in regards to all of creation, and therefore denying an absolute figure, a super being, in regards to being that which created to begin with in this respect. So, to know and understand God, to recognize His attributes and recognize that it is absolute in this respect is crucial in regards to one's own approach to the Christian life, Bible doctrine, and otherwise. It is crucial in regards to one's acceleration or lack of in regards to their own spiritual momentum and fulfilling God's plan for their life. If you do not take such as, for example, Hebrews 10:25, not forsaking your assembly, if you don't take that as an absolute standard set forth by God, then it becomes relative in regards to what one's own perception of importance of NPR that they place upon it. These things have impact, see. And if it's not embraced in regards to the true consequences of how God presents it and recognizing who and what He is and what He expects of us, then it is diminished, it is broken down, and it becomes less than the power of the truth of the Word of God that it is so designed to be to begin with. D, His perfect standard of justice means that God will execute what His righteous standards demand without partiality. God is absolutely fair. His expression of that fairness, called justice, His equity, is done without partiality. It doesn't make any difference what race we are, what our economic, social background might be. It is based on regards to what He declares to be right or not. Hence, His absolute righteousness. Romans 2:11. Declares openly that there is no partiality with God. God doesn't care how rich you are, how successful maybe you are in the world. What He cares about is His own integrity, His own person, the veracity of His word, and fulfillment of that word. That's what He cares about. And if you, or we, are not inclined to line up with His person, then His judgment will fall on our heads just as sure as it would for anyone who, if you will, even completely disregards His word, obviously to the extent that the judgment demands in either case. So, God is not partial. He doesn't evaluate us like we tend to evaluate people, based on our looks, our physique, other physical characteristics of life in this regard. He evaluates and He executes, expresses Himself towards us based on His absolute standard of righteousness, and His righteousness demands that all evil be judged. So E, His omniscience, another attribute of God, guarantees that He has all the facts on any situation, even hypothetical. And His omnipotence, His power, assures that He has the power to execute what He knows to be the proper response. God is all-knowing. He is the epitome of information beyond even our own comprehension. God is not learning. God already has and knows all things. As astounding as that may be, that's what the Bible proclaims. And He is not limited by our physical limitations in regards to creation, in regards to times. He sees in the future based on His foreknowledge of omniscience. He knows who will be positive in time. He knows who will be negative. He knows to what degree. He knows us better than we will ever know ourselves. And based on that fact, He can address any situation as it may stand, even the ifs of life, and know and determine accurately, without error, every moment, nanosecond of life and creation and anything else that becomes a part of God's relationship and creation in His existence. And then He has the power as the creator of this world and as the creator of life to make sure that any judgment or any execution of justice based on His righteousness is indeed implemented and executed to its nth degree as necessary. God knows our intents. Often we do not know other people's intents. And on the surface, we may make an evaluation or critique in ways that disregards that. God doesn't disregard any of that. He knows it all. And it may answer often why you may see certain responses and things happening to people in their lives that you would otherwise expect to be different. Because God does know these things. See, He takes all those things in consideration, whether it may be to the good side or to the bad side, being cursed or judged. So F, while we may not be omniscient, may is obviously, we are not omniscient. We can understand and orient to God's righteous standards through the intake of Bible doctrine, as close as we can come in regards to correctly judging, critiquing, evaluating ourselves and others is through the assimilation of Bible doctrine, making it our frame of reference, reprogramming our mind with the mind of Christ, and applying that in regards to our life itself, circumstances, situations of which it revolves around. G, as we reprogram the brain computer with the standards of God, we will more closely reflect Him in the devil's world, and our emotional responses will become more like His. To be an accurate witness of the life, first and foremost, demands that we represent God in word, in truth, and then our life, obviously, an application of it, is to follow up in regards to the evidence of our own commitment and the serious nature in regards to His Word of which we supposedly are representing. And our emotions, which anger is an emotion, is a responder in regards to things. And the more doctrine we have, the more we fine-tune our thinking with Bible doctrine, the more accurately then we will respond to things in the world as we see them and experience them in our own Christian life. As I exhorted in first hour, living in the Laodicean period, in the last days, and every unclean bird, if you will, demon, and a demonic representation settles on our nation and on our continent, we are bombarded with these things We truly only have one protection in regards to keeping ourselves aloof and detached from being drawn into it and allowing these things to become stumbling blocks in our own lives, and that is through our embracing and commitment and loyalty to Bible doctrine in and of itself. And when we see the evil in front of us, truly we are to take captive every thought for Christ, recognizing for the evil that it is, whether it's human viewpoint or whether it's the more lascivious criminal element of evil that is glorified in our society now, often, etc., etc. Bible doctrine is that which will give us the proper gears to know when to shift our thinking and recognize it as it violates our own norms and standards, and we will know when we're applying righteous indignation versus getting under sin anger otherwise in this respect. So again, point G, as we reprogram the brain computer with the standards of God, we will more closely reflect Him in the devil's world, and our emotional responses will become more like His. Obviously, doctrine is to govern us, not our emotions. That is the definition of righteous indignation. When that which angers God angers a believer that has the norms and standards of God. It violates God's righteousness in regards to sin activity, and especially certain sins are atrocious to Him. Murder being one of them, such as Cain with Abel. And to see the evil that is perpetuated and supplanted in agenda around us in regards to evil types. Indeed, when it goes against God's norms and standards, should evoke a response of displeasure, at least, in regards to these things. We are not short of evil in this world in order to know and understand righteous indignation. Everything that you see going on about you that's bringing the world to the advent of the Antichrist, the evil that our nation and other nations are embracing in regards to government, the New World Order, the great merchants of this world, the unfairness, truly the genocide even on occasion that many of these things create, the illegal hypocrisy of government in dealing with others in regards to terms of war and things of this nature. If that doesn't piss you off, then you need to wake up spiritually. At least on occasion. Obviously, we got to live with it. We know it. But to sit there and get wrapped up in the emotional aspect that the fundies definitely promote big time, under the misguided conception of patriotism, there is a proper place for patriotism. I'm not against patriotism. I consider myself to be as patriotic as the next person. But there is misplaced patriotism constantly being shoved down our throats today. And why? So that certain governments, certain people can advance their own agendas in regards to this world. Not for legitimate reasons. You join the military today, you're working for the UN. Wake up. That's just the way it is. See? Well, you work for them, okay? You work for them. No different working for the IRS in that sense. Now, it's just as evil as it can be. But still, to keep our minds clear, to not let ourselves get trashed in our thinking and become lackadaisical, apathetic in regards to our own approach to these things, and get wrapped up in it, in the rosy glows often that these things do give us, in recognition of them, and recognize God's norms and standards as they're applied to the world today. That the New World Order is a direct attack against the divine institution of nationalism. And the greatest institution that's under attack today is volition, free will. And it's even occurring in our own country. Welcome to the United States of Babylon. Let's see. Yeah, people have been harping on this for years. I can remember back in the 50s and 60s, my parents saying, Big Brother's watching. The Orwellian concept is going to come about. And today we're watching it explode right before us. But obviously, the norms and standards and how we are able to operate in life without constantly being pissed off is through knowing the promises of God and His Word, understanding these things, put it in their proper perspective, and knowing that ultimately His justice will respond appropriately in regards to all this evil based on His absolute righteousness. And that will be, obviously, through the tribulational period, the advent and second advent of Jesus Christ, in that respect. So, it's not that I'm on any soapbox necessarily in regards to people and their attitudes towards society, etc. But what I am trying to drive home is to keep your thinking sharp and don't get wrapped up in these things. Don't become muddle-headed in regards to these things. Don't lose the perspective of accurate light that shows all this darkness. Your commitment to Bible doctrine, your NPR, will all have, both have a direct impact in regards to how successful you are and maintain yourself in that respect. So, if it pisses God off, why shouldn't it piss us off? If you don't like that word, well, oh, what can I say? Go to a Baptist church then. They wouldn't say shit if they had a mouthful of it. So there you go. So we're not of that ilk. We're out of that camp. We're here to tell you how it is, according to divine design. And we pull no punches. And if you're positive, we say we have the truth sufficient to get you to maturity if you truly are positive. But that's your choice. See. We're definitely a far cry from what others may consider such as being a cult, because we do nothing to try to draw people in except teach the truth of Bible doctrine. If that doesn't do it, you're not going to have any success around here if you have another agenda. So, you know, it's the way it is. Another year in front of us. We're closer to the rapture. We've still got the good fight. We've got to maintain the battle. What better way to start a new year than to recognize God's person and character and righteousness and justice and expressing it emotionally, correctly in our lives through righteous indignation, seeking to overrule sin, anger. God is portrayed in the Bible as being slow to anger, even when greatly provoked, denoting His perfect patience that proceeds from the attribute of love. God is very patient, much more patient than I am. His love for us is of such determination that He will give us grace upon grace to get our act together. But sooner or later, that grace will end. For everyone concerned that does not avail themselves of His grace. Exodus 34:6. Then the Lord passed by in front of him and proclaimed, regards to Moses, the Lord God, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in loving kindness, loyal love, and truth. Patience is exuded, is emulated in regards to God, in regards to an adjusted local church. The fact that the church keeps its doors open, it keeps the provision of the truth being taught over the history that God permits that church to exist under His directed will and otherwise, to provide the truth. And people, while they have a breath in their life, at any time can step in and avail themselves of that grace. And whatever is going on in their life beforehand, they can pick up right where they're at and start advancing themselves spiritually otherwise. And we don't get frustrated because we don't have packed seats every Sunday. Well, you don't. Maybe I do. Some things you have to rebound. Yeah. But still, you maintain and make sure the doctrine is going to be taught, and recognizing that God has a plan that is perfect. And as long as positive volition exists, sufficient to make keep a church going, then the church will go. See. You remind yourself of David not trying to number the people. See. And really, I don't have much to bitch about in that regards. I've taught a lot fewer crowds than this. Numbers 14:18. If you call two people few. The Lord is slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness. The grace and patience to give people time to get their act together. Recognizing that not everybody just jumps on the bandwagon gung-ho immediately. Some do, some don't. Everybody's at their own particular place in life. See. Forgiving iniquity and transgression. No, you know, other people may not forgive you, but God does if you apply a rebound in your life. How much more grace can that be? He will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers and the children to the on the children to the third and fourth generations. It's not like He's letting the evil slide. But if people are not willing, to repent, come to a change of mind, rebound their sins, and get their spiritual act together, then eventually they will meet His justice. And the visiting on the third and fourth generations looks at the fact that the SGA is perpetuated through families, etc. And often you find the children acting just like their parents. You have the exceptions, such as the conquest generation from the Exodus. That's an exception, but generally speaking. But then how you can break that chain is by one of the generations going on positive volition. See. Nehemiah 9:17. In regards to the history of the Jews, which we're familiar with. Verse 16, but they, our fathers, acted arrogantly. Looking at reversion recovery, the Jews in a reversion recovery, looking on their past. And looking at their history of as a nation based on volition. They acted arrogantly. They became stubborn and would not listen to your commandments. And they refused to listen. And did not remember your wondrous works which you had performed among them, especially in regards to the Exodus. So they became stubborn and appointed a leader to return to their slavery in Egypt. The stupid decisions that we make in life when we depart from Bible doctrine. But you are a God of forgiveness, gracious and compassionate. This is how fast, as fast as He'll put a boot up your rear in discipline, just as fast He'll turn around and forgive you and embrace you under rebound, see, and getting your act together. Slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness, and you did not forsake them. And He always keeps His word. Psalm 103, 8 and 9. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in loving kindness. He will not always strive with us, nor will He keep His anger forever. That's dependent on how we respond to Bible doctrine. So, change of mind, which is to repent. To repent simply means to change your mind. It's not penitence. The sackcloth and ashes routine. An expression of remorse. It is simply a change of mind. And behavior may cause the Lord to relent from His anger. Obviously, certain judgments come down, and you're stuck with them. I mean, you go out and kill somebody. If they don't execute you, which, living in this country, you got a good possibility that it won't happen. But you may be in prison for the rest of your life. That may be how you have to complete your course. Certain disciplines hit us, and we're left with it. But the path has been reopened if you come to repentance, change of mind, get your spiritual act together, and God can provide for you. 2 Chronicles 38, chapter 30, verse 8. Now do not stiffen your neck like your fathers that may become stubbornly negative. But yield to the Lord and enter His sanctuary, which He has consecrated forever. And serve the Lord your God that His burning anger may turn away from you. Reorient yourself back to God's plan for your life and get out under the yoke of His disciplinary wrath. Jonah 3, 5, and 10. In regards to Nineveh, and the people of Nineveh believed in God. Doctrine of anger, plug in, Jonah. That's just, to me, kind of outstanding, you know, in regards to consideration of these things. What you should want for everybody is to get their spiritual act together. But Jonah, his STA is such that he hated these people so much that when they did get his spiritual act together, that pissed him off even more. That was a fun book. Then the people of Nineveh believed in God, and they called a fast and put on sackcloth as penance, from the greatest to the least of them. A national evangelizing occurred in regards to Nineveh. A people that otherwise, under SCA standards, were very evil and cruel people. See, you never know where politicians may manifests itself. When the word reached the king of Nineveh, he rose from his throne, laid aside his robe from him, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat on ashes. As Jonah, if you will, more or less begrudgingly, went through Nineveh and evangelized and warned them that God's wrath is going to come down on them. And he issued a proclamation and said, "In Nineveh, by the decree of king and his nobles, do not let man, beast, herd, or flock taste of them. Do not let them eat or drink water. But both man and beast must be covered with sackcloth. Let men call on God earnestly, that each may turn from his wicked way and from the violence which is in his hands. Who knows, God may turn and relent and withdraw his burning anger so that we will not perish." When God saw their works, that they turned from their wicked way, then God relented concerning the calamity which he had declared he would bring upon them, and he did not do it. Now God knew they was what they were going to do. But the language shows that which is destined for us otherwise regards to God's justice, we do have control regards to how that justice is expressed to us. And that is based on our own attitude in regards to doctrine and lining up with doctrine or not. So, too, however, those that refuse to repent are busy storing up increments of wrath on a daily basis that will be administered on the day of God's wrath. Romans 2, 5 through 8. But because of your stubbornness, the hardness, and unrepentant heart, that your very mode of life in your thinking and in your soul is calloused, it is stubborn, it will not come to a change of mind. That's the idea. You are storing up wrath for yourself in a day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. God sees all these things. He sees all this evil. And while on the surface it may look like everybody's getting away with it, they eventually will answer. Everyone will. Who will render to every man according to his works. To those who by perseverance and doing a good work, if you will, which begins with the salvation adjustment, seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. But to those who are selfishly ambitious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, wrath and indignation. Obviously, the worst case scenario is the unbeliever. In that respect, there will be tribulation and distress for every soul of man who does evil. The Jew first and also the Greek. Doesn't make any difference what class of humanity you come out of. It remains the same. There is no partiality with God. All right, J deals with specific categories of men with which God is angry. And this is a good stopping off point. We'll pick this up Tuesday evening. Father, again, we thank you for the truth of your word. We ask God the Holy Spirit to continue to like us these things. In Jesus' name, amen.